Well, good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with his people. We're going to read the scripture for our meditation this morning, and you'll find it. I encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the 8th verse. And as I read it, I'm going to invite you, if you are able, to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Would you stand with me? The Holy Spirit says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22:37-39. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." John 15:11-12. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." 1 John 4:7. "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." 1 John 4:21. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 1 John 3:11. I could go on, couldn't I? There are many more places in Scripture that commend us to love one another. And as Pastor Craig has introduced to you all, we're excited to begin this new series of the one another's of Scripture. And it is fitting that we begin with love. And I must admit to you, it's a very daunting task to begin this series because love encompasses all things, doesn't it? Love is the umbrella over which all of the one another's fall under. And I think it's also fitting that we're going to be doing this series on Communion Sundays. I believe that it is fitting for two reasons. First, we set aside this first Sunday of the month to remember our Lord and partaking of the body of Christ together. We do this together. We do not partake as individuals, but as members together of the body of Christ. And so it is fitting that we hear God's word speak to us about the nature of our union with one another, what we do together, our togetherness. How do we relate to each other? How do we live together? Second, this series is fitting. The series on the one another's, because it complements the message of 1 Timothy, as Pastor Craig has already mentioned. The questions, how do we relate to one another, is another way of asking this question. How ought one behave in the household of God? Paul tells us that he wrote his letter to Timothy so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 3:14-15. And so how does one behave in the household of God? Well, part of the answer to that question is the topic of our text this morning. First and foremost, our behavior in the household of God should be characterized by and expressed through love. Love. So as we look at Romans 13:8 together, I must confess that being confined to one verse is a little unfair. And so I'm taking liberty this morning, maybe you would say much liberty, because we're going to be looking at all of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13. So stay with me, okay? I promise we'll get through it. We're going to look at verse 8 together in three parts. We're going to ask a concluding question in the end in light of all of this that we read in chapter 12 and 13. But first, we're going to look at the front end of verse 8 by asking, what is this debt of love? Second, we will look at the last part of the verse by seeing how love fulfills the law. And then third, we're going to go to the middle of the verse. I'm taking things a little bit out of order. We will look at the context of Romans to answer the question, what does love look like? And then in conclusion, I think it's fair to ask this question. If this is what love is, and this is how we are to behave in the household of God, how do we do this? How do we love? How do we live out what is so unnatural to us sinful people? How do we love one another? And so I hope that you bear with me and stick with me. Have an open Bible in front of you. Let's look and begin at the first part of verse 8. Point number one, our new state of debt. Our new state of debt. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Paul gives us the command to owe no one anything. This comes after what he has said in verse 7, which says, pay to all what is owed to them. Look at verse 7 with me. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. You see, living in a world with a government, with trade, where we buy and sell within society, with regulations, we will naturally incur debts of various kinds. As you heard, Petra and I are looking for a home. This will require us to take on some debt, a mortgage. This is a natural part of life. God has put these authority structures into our lives for our good. And Paul is telling us to submit to them, namely, by paying back the various debts that we owe. Paul says, owe no one anything, except for one thing. The thing that you can never fully pay back. For this one thing, you, Christian, will always be in debt. Perhaps the most amazing aspect of our salvation is that in Christ we receive forgiveness. By faith, our sin debt is forgiven. Because what was owed was paid for us on the cross. All that once stood against us, that heavy burden that we could never repay, has been forgiven. Praise be to God. That debt is no longer owed. It is paid. But that doesn't mean that we are out of debt. No, as Paul has told us, we will always be in debt because we will always owe others our love. As one writer has put it, the Christian is always a love debtor, no matter how much love he gives. It's never enough. Why is this true? Why is it true that we are always in love debt towards others? Well, simply put, it's because God has loved us. How has God loved us? Well, we read in Romans 5, verse 8, it's on the wall for us here. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Christ himself said before he went to the cross, what we will be celebrating this morning, that the cup of the Last Supper was his blood of the covenant, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God's love is overwhelming, and it's demonstrated towards us in that he forgives us. This love overflows to us in such boundless measure that it behooves us to extend this same love to other people. Jesus He taught his disciples a parable after Peter had asked him how often he was to forgive a brother who sinned against him. This is a familiar parable, I hope. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read it for us, verse 23 through 35. He said, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Brothers and sisters, why is this the case? Why is it that we, the recipients of God's great love, must also love our fellow brother and sister? Well, the first answer is made very obvious by the parable, isn't it? Because we have been forgiven much. Owing 10,000 talents is ludicrous. It's the equivalent of owing billions of dollars, or 160,000 years worth of wages. The servant said, "Be patient, I will pay you back." No, he wouldn't. No, he wouldn't. But more than that, even though this lack of charity is obvious, his fellow servant who came up to him owed him about 100 days worth of wages, which isn't nothing. But look at the disparity between the two debts. While this wicked servant was forgiven his debt, he became a debtor of a different sort, didn't he? Having received this love from his master, he now owed that same love to his fellow servant. Both to his master and to his fellow servant, he owed all his love. We too, having been released from slavery to sin through the forgiveness found in Christ, have been made slaves to righteousness. Being made forever in debt to love, our master, and those around us. Just as sin was a debt we could never pay, our indebtedness to one another, to love, will also never be quenched. Ah, but you might ask, to whom am I in debt? Who is the other of the command to love one another? Well, just like a certain lawyer who asked Jesus about the greatest commandment, we too may ask in order to justify ourselves, who is my neighbor? Who is the other? Notice where Paul has placed this command in verse 8. Remember, verse 7 comes first. He has told us to owe no one anything except to love, after he has told us to pay what is owed to the governing authorities. And part of the reason that this command follows Paul's instructions to obey our authorities is because the two things are actually related. We are to love God by honoring those whom he has put over us. And we are to love God by extending his love to those he has put beside us. Both are defined as societal responsibilities. Our love for every last one is not confined to the walls of this church. Rather, our sphere of love encompasses all those who would cross our path, To love each other is to say, love every last one. We must conclude, along with Paul, that loving every last one means showing love without being partial. We must love even the unlovely. But this becomes all the more natural to us as we grow in our self-understanding in relation to the transcendent and holy God. We, in our sin, are unlovely, but Christ came down into the muck and plucked us up. When we are tempted to be stingy with our love, we prove that we do not understand the love of God. His love has reached down even to us, even to us. So too, we reach out to all and find that we are no better than any of them. We are no better than those that we may have thought unlovable. We are in debt to all. That's the beginning of verse 8. So point number 2, let's look at the end of verse 8. Fulfilling the law. Fulfilling the law. Paul says, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. One question that we must answer as Christians as we seek to be faithful in our faith is that of our relationship with the law. Because now we are partakers of the new covenant, what do we do with the law that we find in the old? Well, you all know the answer to this question, right? We've talked about it for some weeks and months now. Having gone through the book of Hebrews, we are accustomed to saying, away with the old covenant. Jesus is better. Christ is superior. Therefore, no turning back. And yet, we find over and over again the Apostle Paul in the New Testament bringing up the law. Here he tells us that if we love one another, we fulfill the law. So what does he mean? Because I thought that in Christ, the law was fulfilled for us by Christ, and that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Earlier in Romans chapter 6, we read this in verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So Paul, what do you mean? Are we under the law or are we not? Are we to fulfill the law, or has it been fulfilled on our behalf? The answer is yes and yes. Flip back with me for a moment to Romans 8. At the beginning of Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, Paul gives us these glorious words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Do you see what Paul has done there? In Christ we have been set free from the law, yes, the law of sin and death. But we have been set free by a new law, the law of the Spirit of life. Look at what Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying here? There are two laws. Just as the old covenant was established with the giving of a law, so too the new covenant with the law of Christ. The Sermon on the Mount, that's the law of Christ. Okay, now back to Romans 13, verse 8. Let's keep going into verse 9 and 10. Read it with me. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so again, here's a question. What is the law of Christ? What is it? The law of Christ cannot be too dissimilar to what made up what we call the moral law of the Old Testament. And why is that? Well, here Paul is quoting the Ten Commandments, isn't he? It looks like the law we find in the Old Covenant. This is because the moral law found in the Ten Commandments revealed and flowed from the very character of who God is. And Christ is very God of very God. He is unchanging. But what the law could not do, the law of Christ through the Spirit can do in us. Namely, in that being united to Christ by faith, the righteous fulfillment of the law is fulfilled in us. Are you following? I know this might be a little confusing. In other words, we can truly love in the new covenant. Christ's love flows through us because we are united to him by faith. And thus, when we love with Christ's love and through his Spirit's enabling, we fulfill the law. It's amazing. It truly is. So that's the last part of verse 8. The first part, we are in debt. Though we were forgiven the debt of sin, we now owe the debt of love that will never be quenched to those around us. And in so doing, the last part of verse 8, we fulfill the law of Christ. Love is the summation of the law. Love encompasses all things. When we are united to Christ, we are indebted to others in love. And we fulfill the law. So point number 3, what then does it mean to love? What is love? Well, the middle part of verse 8, except to love each other. If we look back at the last point of fulfilling the law, the love is the fulfillment of the law. We get a hint of what love is, don't we? Do you see the connection there? If love is the fulfillment of the commandments of God, then love is obeying God's commandments, isn't it? Love is obeying God's commandments. Under the umbrella of love, which is the fulfillment of the law, there are many specific ways that Scripture gives to us to express that love in our Christian walk. They're given to us in the form of God's commandments. But as we take a closer look at the broader context of Romans 13 and even into Romans 12, we're going to get a fuller picture of what Paul means by living a life that loves the other. So let's take a look at this question of what love is in two parts, okay? What is love by definition, and what is love in practice? How does Paul define love? If I were to ask you, what is love? What would you say? How do you define it? Is it things that you do? Is it a way that you feel? Is it something that you fall into, or is it an expression of the things that you like and desire? What is it? Let's take a look back at Romans 12, verse 9. This is love. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Paul here is giving us a definition of what love is. He says, let love be genuine, or let love be what it really is. And what is it? Love is the abhorrence of evil and clinging to what is good. Clinging to what is good. Love shuns evil and takes a hold of goodness. Paul states this definition of love right in the middle of all of these exhortations to believers on how to live as members of the body of Christ. The theme of love captures all of what Paul actually says in Romans 12 and even the first 10 verses of chapter 13. If you were to say, what are you talking about, Paul? He would simply say, I'm talking about love. And so Paul begins chapter 12 by telling us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now you might ask, what does self-sacrifice have anything to do with love? It means everything to do with love. Everything. But notice how similar this description of self-sacrifice in Romans 12 is to the answer that Jesus gives to the question about the greatest commandment. What does Jesus say? How does Jesus describe the command to love God? Well, he says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Jesus is saying that to love God is to give our whole self. But I want us to see here that this is not an act of duty. Rather, it is a result of changed desire. It is not a duty. It is our new desire. When the Bible talks about the heart of a person, love the Lord your God with all your heart. In all of the ways that the Bible talks about the heart of a person, it is referring to what a person wants in the deepest part of their soul. Loving God, then, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is not an expression of our works, but of our desires. This is also true of what Paul is saying in Romans 12. And doesn't that change how we read these verses, doesn't it? This is how the idea of self-sacrifice is related to love. It is not about duty. It is about desire. So then I ask, what is love? Well, remember, love abhors evil and clings to good. It is both clinging to what is good and desiring God so that we willingly surrender our whole selves. Clinging to what is good requires us to forget everything that we would be selfishly desiring. What a glorious definition. Next time when somebody asks you what is love, you have an answer. But let's think about this. Notice also how this definition of love fits so well with what the Shorter Catechism says about man's ultimate purpose. Have you ever read that first question in the Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God through the offering of our whole selves and self-sacrifice, while also enjoying Him forever because we have a new desire. That is to say that we cling to what is good. We cling to Christ and find that He is most desirous to us. Do you see the connection? Do you see the connection? We enjoy Him. Love is clinging to what is good and desiring God in self-sacrifice. That definition will change your life. That definition will change the way you read the commands of Christ. We can say along with John the Apostle that these commands are no longer a burden to us, but rather an opportunity to venture deeper into His love. So that's love by definition. But what does this mean practically? What is love in practice? What is love in practice? Follow along with me. This is going to be quick. We're going to do a flyover of Paul's rich explanation of love in practice. First, Paul explains how we love when we are together. If love is clinging to what is good and offering ourselves willingly, then look at what love looks like. Chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Look at it with me. Love is not thinking too highly of oneself because we are all members of one body. Look at verses 6 through 8. Love is using our gifts to serve the church. Notice here, I'm not going to read it for you. You have to look at the text yourself. Notice how Paul teaches that not all of the members of the body are the same. Not all of the members serve the same with the same gifts. Notice too that Paul tells us that the gifts that are ours to serve the body are not our talents and our abilities. No, they are gifts that would not be ours except for the work of the Spirit. They are not what come naturally to us, but what are ours supernaturally. Verse 9 is what we see next, and Paul gives his definition of love. We skip over that to verse 10 and look at what he says, where Paul tells us that to love each other is to set our affections on one another. Verse 11, love is fighting laziness and working hard in serving the Lord. Verse 12, love is enduring suffering in hope and prayer. Verse 13, love is helping the poor saints and being hospitable to strangers. Verse 14, love is blessing our persecutors as opposed to cursing them. Verse 15, love is rejoicing and suffering together. We celebrate the wonderful gifts that God bestows on our brothers and sisters, like the birth of a child. And we weep together as we grieve with one another, with those who have experienced great loss. We experience that loss together. That's what love is. Verse 16, love is being united together in all humility. When we get to verse 17, Paul now transitions to explain how we love when we are in the world. If love is clinging to what is good and offering ourselves up in self-sacrifice willingly, then love when we are in the world looks like this. Verse 17, love is doing what is honorable no matter what. Verse 18, love is living at peace with all. Verse 19 and 20, love is leaving vengeance to the Lord, to God. When you love those who have wronged you by giving them what is good in exchange for the bad that they have done to you, your kindness is further evidence for God to judge them. Keeping kindness on your enemies demonstrates how serious their sin is and is further evidence for God to judge them. And this leads into verse 21. Love is overcoming evil with good. I must admit to you, as we get to the beginning of chapter 13, this is a very unfortunate chapter break. Paul is still going on, as he says in verses 1 through 6, that submitting to governing authorities is an expression of love. He hasn't changed the subject yet. Because they are divinely instituted, we are to respect those who govern over us. They are put there by the Lord. They are his servants. And so verse 7, love is paying what is owed. And here we are, back at verse 8. Love is a debt that we can never repay. Look at how all of that comes together and just adds and builds and builds. This might seem overwhelming to us. All of these instructions might seem pretty straightforward on the surface, but we're never going to be able to pay this debt? What is this? Are you exhausted yet? I know that you were very gracious to allow me to walk us through the chapter so quickly. That was a lot at once. And in many ways, again, love really is a simple thing. Love is simply obeying what God has clearly commanded us in Scripture. And it is to do so with joy. But love is hard, isn't it? Love is hard. And why is that? Why is it that we experience this difficulty to love one another? Well, brothers and sisters, it is because love is not natural to us. I'm 31 years old. I have 31 years of bad habits that I'm trying to break every day, specifically in how I love my brother and sister. Clinging to good and being willing to offer our whole selves is not what we naturally desire to do. And so finally, I simply want to ask, how? How do we love? Brings us back to chapter 12, verse 1. How? By the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Now, this answer may seem too simple for you, but it is quite profound. Return with me to Romans 12, verse 1. According to Paul here, we've seen that his definition of love really starts in verse 1. Love is the offering of ourselves as a living sacrifice. Love is the denial of self. But how do we deny ourselves if that is not what we desire by nature? But Paul says, Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. How do we love? Brothers and sisters, by God's mercy. The mercies of God. That is the gospel that Paul has just spent the last 11 chapters of Romans unpacking. Because God has loved us by offering up his Son. So too, being united to Christ by faith and having his Spirit within us, we will grow in our desire to offer up ourselves. We will grow in love because of the mercies of God. The mercies of God, they stretch far and wide, past, present, and future. What are the past mercies of God? Well, again, we've quoted from this. Again, it's on the wall. What has God mercifully done for us? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The mercies of God through the cross work of Christ have granted such grace to us that by faith we may have a new heart, new desires, one that is able to love, to have right desires for what is good, and to willingly sacrifice ourselves. What are the present mercies of God? That's what he's done. Don't ever forget that. What is he doing right now? I must confess, the present mercies of God are probably the ones that we most neglect as Christians. We have God's mercies available to us today in order to grow in this supernatural desire, one that is alien to us. Where is that mercy to be found? It is to be found in Christ. Look with me at Romans 13, verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Every day, we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you do that today? What does it mean to do that? Submit to him? Read of him? Commune with him? Gather with his people? Pray? Read your Bible? Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ will help us grow in love. And we do so while looking forward to future mercies. Let's look back at verse 11 of chapter 13. What are the mercies of God in the future? Paul says in verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Christ is coming, and he is coming soon. And when he comes, our love will be complete. In conclusion this morning, just quickly, brothers and sisters, I commend you all to grow in love. I commend you all to grow in love. Remember that your sin debt is forgiven. It's forgiven. But your love debt will never be paid in full. Remember that love is a radical thing. It is clinging to what is good and abhorring what is evil, while also desiring to willingly lay down your life. Remember that love is obeying God's commandments. You must read them. You must study them, memorize them, and apply them to your life. Read Romans 12 over and over and over. Don't stop there. Keep going. And brothers and sisters, remember, don't do this out of duty, but because you have been given new desires, and because you know that in obeying the Lord, you will find true joy. Remember that love is not what you naturally desire. You haven't figured this out yet. Neither have I. but that in Christ and by his Spirit, it is the fruit that you must bear in this life as a witness of what Christ has done in you. It is the evidence that you know God. Remember that you must show love to each and everyone without being partial. And finally, remember that you love by the mercies of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the love you have poured out in Christ. Thank you for the mercies of God, past, present, and future. Father, we are in debt to all, a debt that we can never pay, to love one another. And Father, I pray that this simply scratching the surface of what love really is, I pray that you would put in each of us a burning desire to know you, to enjoy you, and obey you. And may that influence us to such an extent that others would look at our lives and say, why? It must be because supernaturally they've been changed. So Father, my prayer for all of us is that we would grow in this love. And as we partake of the Lord's table this morning, let us remember the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, who shed his blood, the blood of the new covenant, for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.